Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and our text for this morning will be verses 13 to 52. Acts 13, 13 to 52. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to rightly understand the word that is set before us this morning, that we would rightly understand that Christ is the focus and scope of the whole. We pray that we would understand it, that we would pay attention to it, that we would meditate upon its truth, and that we would be obedient to the teaching, that your Holy Spirit would conform our hearts and minds to the text of your scripture, because they are your word. They are breathed out by you. And so we pray that we would indeed walk in the light of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So hear the word of the Lord from the pen of Dr. Luke, Acts 13, 13 to 52. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave them unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. And God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he hath served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and the understanding of his most holy word. Beloved, perhaps some of you have seen the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast, or have read the story behind it, and you remember how that movie opens with a prince who is self-centered, arrogant, and wicked, meeting up with an old hag of a witch, or so he thought. And he despises her and turns her away, and she then transforms herself into a beautiful woman. And so we see that the rest of the movie is, in a sense, a way of reversing that curse that fell upon him. That's nothing as significant, nearly so significant, as the danger that we find laid out before us in the text this morning. In other words, the danger of rejecting the most valuable thing, what the Lord will call the pearl of great price in the New Testament, in the Gospels. There is a danger in rejecting the truth that is set before us. Perhaps like little children who are fed who have a wonderful meal, a gourmet banquet set before us, but because our diet has been fast food, we don't know what to do with roast beef or the like when it is put before us. The story that we have here of the continuing first journey of the Apostle Paul with Paul and Barnabas and their traveling companions departing from Paphos and going over to the mainland, the journey continuing, and we see that the warning will be issued by Paul and Barnabas to their countrymen in the synagogue that they ought not to thrust the gospel aside. They ought not to reject it, because there are consequences, eternal consequences that follow. And of course, the same is true for us, beloved, that we are not to thrust the gospel aside, that we are not to thrust the Lord Jesus Christ to the side as if he were inconsequential or unimportant. Whether we be saints or whether we be among the unsaved at this particular point, the message is clear and we ought to pay attention. And we see here in the text that the Apostle Paul moves on from the island of Cyprus. You will remember that he had had the confrontation with the magician Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, who tried to prevent Paul from having any influence on the proconsul Sergius Paulus. We see that they move on, and it's been many have asked, why has Paul and Barnabas, and notice here the transition in verse 13, from Barnabas and Saul to now Paul and Barnabas. We noted that last week. How is it that they have chosen to take the particular geographical journey that they have? And we don't know. It's possible that that Sergius Paulus, now being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, had family. In fact, we know that he had family in this part of the Roman world. And it's possible that that was the human reason for the journey that Paul and Barnabas and their companions are taking. The fact of the matter is, whatever the human circumstances were, this is the way that the Holy Spirit was directing them to go. And you'll see that for Paul and for Barnabas and for a short while John Mark, we notice here that he departs and returns to Jerusalem, which has led to untold speculations as to why he departed. Luke does not go into details here. We do know that later on that Barnabas wants to bring his cousin back into the fold, and that leads to a split. So the idea that the reasons for John Mark's leaving were not good does seem to be based upon solid evidence, even though it's not the full, we don't have the full story. We ought to be thankful that Barnabas, as was the case with his name, he was a son of encouragement, that Barnabas did extend the hand of fellowship once again to John Mark, for it is the fruit of that, of course, is the gospel of Mark itself. Paul's calling as an evangelist, as an apostle to the Gentiles, meant that he would never settle down in one place for very long. I think he was in Ephesus for a few years. That was the longest he was able to stay in any one place, apart from being under house arrest in Rome. And of course, there he didn't have any say in the matter. We do know that there were occasions where Paul wanted to go one way and the Holy Spirit prevented him from going that way. Nevertheless, Paul is called to take the gospel to the Gentile world, and he is obedient to that call. And he does that. And so they will leave from Paphos, where they had reception, a good hearing with Sergius Paulus, and they will head and arrive through Perga and Pamphylia, where John departs, and they will come to another Antioch. This is Pisidian Antioch, as over against the Syrian Antioch, which we are already familiar with, the place where Paul and Barnabas hail from, the church out of which serves as their base of operations, if you will. There are some seven Antiochs in the Roman world at this point. And that's why Luke is helpful in pointing out that this is another Antioch. This is not the same one that we are familiar with. And so they are coming into a new city of Antioch in the region of Pisidia, in Galatia, to be exact, and as was their practice, they went first to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that is, on Saturday, and sat down. Now, undoubtedly, their presence was known, and the fact that Paul was a trained rabbi would have been made known to the rulers of the synagogue. And we see here in verse 15 that after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers asked Paul or ye men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. So he was invited to address the congregation that gathered in this synagogue in the city of Pisidian Antioch. And Paul took advantage of that invitation. What apostle would not, who's sitting in a foreign synagogue and is invited to give a word of exhortation? And we have recorded in verses 17 to 42 the only example of the Apostle Paul addressing the people of God, that is, the Old Testament people of God. We have examples of his speaking to Gentiles elsewhere in the book of Acts, but this is our only example of a Pauline sermon to a group of Jews. And so it's interesting on that account that we see as he proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the sermon is not all that different from what we found both in Peter from the day of Pentecost and what we saw from Stephen when he addressed the Sanhedrin. In fact, it's very similar. But it's very clear what he's doing. He's saying that God was at work amongst the people of Israel, bringing salvation to them, and this has culminated in the sending of the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which sounds something like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 and 4. So you see, there is a common approach to proclaiming the gospel in the early church. It is centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else it is no proclamation of the good news of salvation. And that's why it's important to note what he does here, how he lays out the message. And yes, I would argue, beloved, that there is a normative, a function to what we see here. That is, present-day ministers ought to be preaching in this way. It doesn't mean the same message every time the minister steps into the pulpit, but the message must be Christ-centered. Perhaps you have had the opportunity to hear a sermon, particularly based in the Old Testament, which a rabbi could have preached. And by that, I don't mean a converted rabbi, where Christ is hardly ever mentioned. He walks through the sermon on stilts, and he doesn't slow down. That is not the way preaching is to be done. You see, beloved, whatever commands are given, whatever exhortation is given, must be premised upon, that is built upon, that is grounded in the gracious activity of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus has not come, if he has not fulfilled the law, if he has not died a perfect sacrificial death, if he has not been raised, and if he has not ascended and poured out his Spirit, then there is no good news. And as Paul says, that we are the most pitied of all people. We are still in our sins. But in fact, that's not the message that Paul presents, is it? We see here that he begins with the existence of the children of Israel in Egypt. He begins with the bondage, and he goes through the rescue of God's people under the ministry of Moses. And then he covers the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness, and then the conquest of Canaan under Joshua, and then the 450 years under the judges, and then the ministry of the prophet Samuel, and the anointing of Saul, the first king. And note that Paul says he was removed after 40 years, then David ascended the throne. And from there, we jump past everything else and go right to Christ. Now, that's not merely a time-saving measure. It is legitimate because Paul's point is to preach the gospel, not merely to give a history lesson. Now, one of the differences between Stephen's message and Paul's, Stephen is recounting the history of Israel to condemn the unbelief, specifically of the Jewish leaders. Here, Paul is recounting the history of God's faithfulness, culminating in the sending of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to present an opportunity for those who are in the congregation to respond by grace through faith. And so it's not merely a history lesson. It's a reminder of what God has done. It is a reminder of God's faithfulness. Notice some of the things that he says. He notes that David is a man after God's own heart, and that now from the seed of this man has come the promised one, a Savior, Jesus. And then he makes reference to John the Baptist. Interestingly enough, not someone that Paul talks a lot about, but here it is. Reference to John the Baptist as the one crying in the wilderness, make way, the way of the Lord. And he talks about him calling the people to repentance. And notice that he makes reference to what John had said when John had pointed out that he was not the Messiah, but that one would come after him, greater than he, whose sandals he was not even worthy to unlace. Of course, we know that from the Gospels, do we not? In case we were wondering whether Paul ever was familiar with the teaching of our Lord, we see here that he's familiar. Even if the book of Luke or the other Gospels have not yet been put in writing, he's been exposed to the content of what become our Gospels, even at this point. Now, he comes in verse 26, you'll see, to come to a point of exhortation. In other words, this is not merely to give them added information. It's to call them to repentance. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Now, by that he means those who are ethnically, biologically, the offspring of Abraham, along with those Gentiles who are hanging around the synagogue, the God-fearers. To you is the word of this salvation sent. To you. To those who are hearing, this salvation is sent. And then now he makes note of the fact that those who were in Jerusalem and their rulers did not understand what they were doing. They did not understand the word of the prophets. And in fact, they did not realize that their putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death was a fulfillment of those very same prophecies found in the Old Testament. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they wanted Pilate to put him to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And then Paul notes that many saw him alive. And of course, that is recounted in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives a further delineation of what he gives here in encapsulated form. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised Jesus up again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Citing Psalm 2. Again, a psalm that is frequently drawn upon in New Testament preaching. And then, of course, he points out, and this is the where he overlaps with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the promises made to David but aren't fulfilled in David, ultimately because David himself dies and is buried with his father, then the body, of course, sees corruption. But the promise was that he would not see corruption. That promise finds its fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Here is the cash value of the historical lesson that they've just been reminded of. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, that's very much a theme that Paul will discourse upon at some length in Romans and Galatians. So the sermon here is certainly consistent with what we know from Paul's own writings. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Okay, so he's issuing a warning at this point. Beware, lest what is promised in the prophets falls upon you. That is, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. God said he's going to do a new thing. And some of them will reject it. And you'll see that's the service in the synagogue is concluded on one Sabbath day, and the people respond by wanting to hear more. They want to hear more. Some do. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to continue the conversation. They wanted to continue to ask questions and have give and take about what they had just heard. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Interesting expression. Suggesting that the apostles understood that God was already at work in their lives. And that was manifested in their desire to further explore this issue. And of course, the next Sabbath day came a week later, and they gathered together great crowds from the city. But the leaders, the Jews, saw the multitudes and became filled with envy and spoke against Paul and Barnabas. In fact, they contradicted and blasphemed. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto them who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's what's being discussed here. The fact that the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the people of God of the old covenant first before it goes out to the Gentile world. Paul is saying it must, Paul and Barnabas are saying that it must come to you first. But seeing ye put it from you, that is, you thrust it aside. You thrust the word of God aside, Paul says. We will now go to the Gentiles. You've thrust it aside and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. I don't think there could be a sadder expression. That we would judge ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Well, of course, in one sense, that's exactly true. none of us are worthy of everlasting life. But what he means is they are thrusting it aside. They are rejecting it. They are judging it to be just so much of a waste of time, just so much false teaching, just so much heresy, according to the views of the synagogue leaders. We will now go to the Gentiles, Paul says. We will now turn to the Gentiles, for we have been told that we are to be a light to the Gentiles. And so you see that the Gentiles respond to this with joy. The Jews do not. That is, the unbelieving Jews, those who wanted nothing to do with the message that Paul and Barnabas had come to share. Out of grace, beloved, this is a message of God's gracious salvation in Christ, and it is rejected. It is received and welcomed by many, but it is rejected. Let's see, how are they described? The devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Not only are they cast out of the synagogue, they're cast out of the city. They're driven out. This, of course, will not be the last time such a thing happens to Paul and Barnabas. So they shook off the dust of their feet and then traveled on to Iconium. Nevertheless, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Even in the midst of such a negative response to the teaching of the Word of God, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, are filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You see, it's not the circumstances that do this. It is the work of God in their hearts and minds. It is the work of God in their lives that brings about this joy. It is not because of circumstances. In fact, in this instance, it's quite in spite of the circumstances. It's in spite of the mistreatment of Paul and Barnabas that the disciples are filled with joy. They're filled with joy because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're filled with the Holy Ghost because of the grace of God made manifest in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But heed that warning. Heed that warning. We can be born into and raised up in the church and attend diligently and never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've met people who are like that. It's really sad to see this. Folk who, well, we could say, you know, with a judgment of charity, that they've been exposed to the teaching of the Word of God. And there's an expression, they've become gospel hardened. That means they think they know what the message is all about, and so they begin to ignore it. And when they hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they tune out and think about something else. Beloved, if the Word of God is true, if the Word of God is true and is to be trusted, the rejection of the gospel message that occurs here and has occurred every day since and will until the Lord returns has eternal consequences. Has eternal consequences. Has temporal consequences too. But most assuredly has eternal consequences, because you see, we are all under the wrath of God, as Paul told the church at Ephesus, we are all by nature children of wrath because of the fall of our first parents, the disobedience and our own disobedience added to the mix as well. If we thrust the Word of God aside, as so many of the folk here in Pisidian Antioch in fact did, it means for us an eternal judgment, being lost for eternity in hell. Now, some have said that hell is the absence of the presence of God. Well, that's actually not true, because God is everywhere present. What happens is in hell, we do not have the covenantal fellowship with God. And you may wonder, well, why would we have eternal damnation for a temporal sin? Because the sin is against the holy God, an infinitely holy God. And so the punishment for the sin, for sin against an infinitely holy God, is a death and destruction that is infinite and eternal as well. And the whole goodness of the good news of the gospel, beloved, is that God takes pity on us and offers redemption in Christ when he has no obligation to us. He offers it to us. So whether you are hearing it for the first time or hearing it for the 1,000th and first time, the message is still the same. Beloved, don't thrust the word of God, don't thrust the gospel aside. For you will surely be sorry that you did so. Perhaps you've seen the ad for Liberty Mutual Insurance, the complaint about when you have an accident and an insurance company will not pay for the full value of the car. And the guy in the latest ad says, you might as well throw your money in the bay. And he tosses his wallet in the bay and he says, I'm going to regret having done that. You realize that those who are in hell, I don't know that they regret being in hell. They regret the consequences of being in hell. But nobody is in hell sorry for their sins. In fact, they increase their liability to judgment because they are blaspheming the Lord in hell. Have you thought about that? It's very true. One of the reasons for the eternity of hell is because there's an eternity of sinful reaction to hell. But let's stress what is stressed here, and that is that there is good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a message of redemption. Why would you thrust the good news aside when you can embrace it by grace through faith? Beloved, I pray that that's true, that you have not thrust the good news aside, but that you have embraced it by grace through faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that the good news comes to us as a manifestation, as an exhibition of your gracious mercy to us. And we pray that we would recognize that to be so. We pray that we would not be like those who rejected Paul and Barnabas's message and drove them out of the synagogue and then drove them out of town. Lord, help us be like those in whom your Holy Spirit was at work, who begged Paul and Barnabas to continue to share with them about the message of salvation. May that be our heart's desire, that we long to know more and more of your word, because through that we come to know more and more of you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I invite you, beloved, to turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 on page 201 of the Psalter, and let us stand together and sing.
Counsel of the great, he judgeth gods among. How long accepting mercy and vile will ye give judgment wrong? Judge ye the weak and fatherless, to poor distress do right. The weak and needy ones set free, save them from ill men's might. God Neither do they understand, they knowledge do not take. In darkness they walk to and fro, all earth's foundation shake. I said that ye are gods and sons of him that is most high. But as the princes ye shall fall, and ye as men shall die. O mighty God, thou arise, the earth to judgment call. For thou as thine inheritance shall take the nations all.
Dear beloved, look up and receive our Lord's blessing. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.
Well, it's we say kish, but that's
the other part in Samuel.